You know, break out legal pads. Well, it's good to be back together with everyone. Why do I do that? It's not going to happen. As Kristen and I were away, we had a good time just getting away and spending time with each other and getting to just be away from the busyness of life and just to, you know, even just to hear from God and to hear his voice in our lives. And so one of the passages that really stuck out to me over our time away was Psalm 90, and it just brings a lot of encouragement to every single one of us in this journey of life. And so I wanted to just start there this morning all together as we come around. And this Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and it's going to lead us into the season, in our season of Lent as we head towards Easter. And just really want to just remind us as to, as you see on your bulletin, life is short. And let's make our lives about what really matters. That's all we're going to talk about. And so if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalm 90, and let's stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 90 says this in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger, by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as much as day as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this morning as we have gathered in this place, it's just been a joy to be in your presence and in the presence of brothers and sisters of your family. As we've worshiped you and lifted up your name, as we've been reminded of our lostness and the darkest nights that we've gone through, and that even though we have been rebellious in our ways, Lord, yet you have been full of grace and mercy, and you've called us back to you, and you rescue us and you save us because you are strong and kind. And so, Lord, now as we turn to your word, we ask that you would speak now to us. We need to hear your voice. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, how many of us have been on a long journey? We've all been there, right? We've gone on these long trips in our lives, and you are just tired and you're ready to reach the end of it. I know, just as Kristen and I were traveling, not only did we grab a plane, but then we took an Uber and went and saw something, and then we got on a plane after a long layover, and then we made it somewhere, rented a car, and kept on driving, and it just was, you know, it's a long trip, and there's all kinds of modes of transportation that we can do on trips, and maybe there's been a road trip that you took. I know a few years ago you heard about our trip our family took, right, Sarah? That was long, and we just... So, I can't even go into it. I shouldn't talk about my kids. And so, it was just a long trip, and at the end of a day, you're ready for it to be done, and you're ready to get out and stretch your legs, and kids can get restless in the car, and all of that. And so, maybe it's a road trip that we've been on. Maybe it's a marathon race. We had a layover up in Boston, and they had an exhibit there that I saw just a little bit about the Boston Marathon and just reminded me about all the training and the miles that are put in just to get ready for this race and how it is not easy and there's a lot of hardship even in going through that. But here the psalmist is talking about the journey through life that we all embark on, and there is plenty of hardship. And if you would say, oh, my life hasn't, I haven't faced anything at this point, well, you're going to. It's going to happen. And so where's the hope? And the background of this psalm is that you might have thought, as you looked at this in your Bible, because it has a title there, that most of the psalms are written, that all the psalms were written by David. Not all of them are. This one isn't. He wrote most of them, a majority of them. But here, this psalm is written by Moses, we're told. And it's probably the oldest of all the psalms, because it was written by him. We know from looking through Exodus and Exodus 15 and Deuteronomy 32 that there are other songs or prayers that he also wrote. But those are more about the victorious kind of feel to it. Like, God, you're so good. You've carried us through all these things and you've brought us through to this day. Whereas this passage and this psalm that he has written is coming from a different kind of context and it has a different tone to it. It might have been written, we don't know exactly when it was written, but it may have been written near the end of his life when he doesn't enter into the promised land. Maybe it was written from a time that is recorded like in Numbers 14, verse 29 and following. We don't know, but here we find a song or a prayer of Moses who is called the man of God. He's crying out to God in the midst of a hard and a difficult place. And from it, every single one of us can find encouragement for our lives because every single one of us finds ourselves here in that place at times. And so as we consider what he writes here and what he has to say, I want us to think about what does this mean for our lives as we go from here, as we move and we continue to live the days that the Lord has given us. And so think of this psalm as written from the perspective of one who is journeying through life and maybe is near the end of his life, and very well could be, it seems, in the midst of a very hard time. A.W. Tozer, he says this, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. What do you think about? Whenever you think about God, what is it that you think about? Because what you think about is going to affect everything about how you live your life and how you approach it. And that's where this psalmist starts this. That's where this psalm starts as Moses writes it. The most important consideration for each of us is what do we think about God? And so we need to have a clear and accurate view about what he is like. And here's where Moses starts. He says, here's what God is like. He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. And some have understood this to be referring to a home or a refuge. And what a precious thought that this must have been to the Israelites as they're wandering around the wilderness for 40 days, 40 years. Last week, Chris and I being away, there were a lot of places we stayed, and they were fine places. But there's no place like home, right? And here, God's people were wandering around in the wilderness all these years without a place to call home. And here, Moses is saying, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Our dwelling place has been with you. And then he lays out a foundation about the attributes of what God is like, about his character, and why he has been their dwelling place, and why he's been faithful, and why they could trust him each step of the way, and how he had been ever present. And he says this, he says, you're eternal. And then he says, let me try to describe to you about what that's like. And he reminds all who are praying and singing this psalm that this means that he's been there every generation. What does he say? He says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, in every single generation, not just our generation here, but you've been the dwelling place for the generation before this and not and the one before that, but just not that, but even before that and all generations, every single one of them. And if that doesn't wow us that he has been there through it all, that he has always been faithful, he goes on to say, and you know those mountains that we see? Yeah, you were here before them. Or let me say it another way, as he continues on there in verse 2. He says, before the earth and all that it is in it was ever created by you, you were here. He's saying, actually, there was never a time. He's like, let's just stop and let's think about this a little bit more. There is never a time whenever you haven't been. You are the beginning and you are the end. You are from everlasting to everlasting. And so that's encouraging. Our God is great and he always will be. Nothing can stop him. He is ever faithful. And then Moses goes on in the next few verses, in verses 3-6, and he helps us to see the greatness of God even more by pointing out the contrast between what God is like and who we are, and the importance for us to understand exactly who we are before him. That we would see the reality of how small and frail our nature is in comparison. And so let's look at that imagery really for just a brief moment in verses 3-6 as Moses paints a picture in regards to the brevity of our lives. He says this, you return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. He says, here's the reality of our lives. Unlike you, God, death is coming to every single one of us. It's coming. And all that you have to do to bring man back to dust is you just say the word. You just say the word. And when we think about it, what was it that he did to put us here? All that he just said, did in creation, in creating everything, was he just said a word. And everything came into being. And in the same manner, all he has to do is just say a word. And we are done. No one can change that. And another way to think about how small we are, let's just think about this, how small we are in the shortness of life. In verse 4, he says, before God, 1,000 years is like yesterday to him. What is yesterday like to us? It's gone. Yesterday is done. It's gone. What is 1,000 years like to him? It's like, it's gone. It's nothing. Or let's talk about how our lives are a watch in the night. A watch in the night. You know, how many of you remember much of what happened last night? Well, some of you might, because you're pretty much up a lot last night. I don't know. I hear the older we get, maybe the less, I don't know, it happens. But hopefully the goal is we want to make it through the night, and so we don't really remember the watch in the night. That's sort of like how our lives are before God. Like he is eternal, and here our lives are just, aren't even a memory. Most of us, and if it... so short that whenever it comes to an end, pretty much not even going to remember it. Verse 5, he continues on, just keeps on painting this picture. And if that wasn't enough to help us understand the brevity of our lives, he says, man's fleeting. Man's life is fleeting. Here one moment and gone the next, as if swept away by a flood. We've seen plenty of pictures. Maybe you've experienced a flood where it can just rush in and things are wiped out and taken out. All is gone in an instant, like a dream that is gone, like grass that grows up, and by the evening it is all withered away. The reality is simply our lives are brief. And where's he going with this, you might be asking? He's like, I get this. God is great. He's everlasting. I'm small, and this life is brief. And so if that's the case, then why does it matter what I do with this life? What's the point of it all? And so what's the reason for our frailty is where he goes next. In verses 10 and forward, why is it that before a good and gracious God, the death comes to all? We're told in verse 10 that maybe we'll get 70, 80 years, maybe a little bit more than that, and that this life is hard and it's full of trouble, that our years end like a sigh at the end of a long race. As I just read that and was thinking about that, I've sat next to plenty of people who have breathed their last, and there's this sigh. Why is this so? Moses tells us, verse 7. He says, the reason that life is short is because of God's anger and because of his wrath. Because of all of our sins before him, the sins that are obvious to everyone else and the ones that no one else sees, it is all seen by God. Nothing is hidden before him. So why is this life short? It's because we're all deserving of it because of his judgment. Moses, he saw thousands of people dying throughout his years of leading. because of their unfaithfulness to God throughout the generations. And the same can be said of us in Romans 3:23. What does it say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are all deserving of his wrath, and life is short because of sin and God's wrath. There is nothing secret before God. He sees every single thing of what's going on in our lives. And the only hope for any of us, it's what the Christian hope is. It's Jesus. And it's his redeeming and saving power. And in verse 11, Moses is asking this question. Do we really understand? Do we really even think of the wrath of God? Are we respecting of how powerful and destructive his wrath is? Verse 11, who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? And so often we want to just talk about the love of God, and he is the most loving, gracious, good God there could be, but that he is also a God of wrath. And do we think about that? Do we understand that? Do we fear that? Only the Christian who loves God and knows him can tremble before him knowing this. And so this is where the psalmist now goes in the form of some prayer request as to, okay, so our God, is you are eternal, there is eternity, and our lives are so short. What is the hope? And this is where he turns now in verses 12 and forward. He says, so teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Remember here, who's writing this? This is Moses. Was Moses a guy who had never met with God? No, he met with God. He went out to the tent of meeting and he met with God. And here he is at this point in life, whatever it is, maybe at an older place. And he's still crying out, God, would you teach me? And it's a heart of surrender. It's a humble, being in a humble place and saying, God, teach me. I want to learn. He's asking God to teach him. And so for every single one of us, may we have a heart of saying, teach me. I want to learn. He's asking for a heart of wisdom so that he can know why he's here and how he's to live. He says, the days are few, and so help us to make the most of the days that we have been given and live ordered lives with right priorities in the fear of God. In verse 13, his prayer is now, Lord, return from your anger. Look on us with favor and in mercy, because life is short. It's just a list of, you know, prayers and a heart that understands with eternity in mind and the shortness of life, then here is our prayer. Life is short. Satisfy us with your love so that we can sing your joy. Life is short, verse 15, let us be glad for many days. It's only possible for sinners before a holy and eternal God to know this gladness because of the saving blood of Jesus, who has made a way for our salvation. Verse 16, he says, life is short, so show your power so that our children can see your glorious power. We need him to show his power to our kids because life is hard. There is all kinds of pain. We need to see you move. And he ends with verse 17, life is short, so let your favor or let your beauty be upon us. We can't do anything of value without you working in it. So what's the application? I mean, what are some ways that we can apply this to our lives this morning? Real simple, the point. God is eternal. We are not. Our time is brief. We are dying. And with eternity in view before a powerful God whom we are deserving of his wrath because of our sins, which we would all experience except for the saving grace of Jesus, what do we do with our lives? Here's a few things that stuck out to me. First is learn to die well. We like to talk about learn to live well. Well, death is coming and our lives are short. And so let's talk about dying well. Number your days. Be careful with the words that you're using. Think about what you're doing with every precious moment. And the most important thing is this: where do you stand in your relationship with Christ? Have you surrendered your life to following Jesus? We say it here this way often, that the most important thing 100 years from today is going to be where you stand and stood in your relationship with Jesus Christ. Be ready. The day is coming. Secondly, think about what really matters. Think about all the things that we keep track of, that we think a lot about. I'm always amazed at the amount of time that I can get sucked into listening to sports talk now and listen to these guys talk about things that have happened, things that might happen, things that will never happen, but let's talk about it anyhow for a long time. And this doesn't just happen with sports, but it happens in politics. It happens in all kinds of areas in our lives, whatever it is. And yet, do we put as much time into thinking about and making sure that we're living our short lives for what matters? I mean, we can just let the noise keep on going about all kinds of stuff, but do we take the time to really think about, am I making my life about what really matters? Thomas Chalmers, a mathematician and a scientist, became a Christian, and someone said to him, "What about the mathematics now?" Because he was busy preparing sermons and all the time, and he saw something far more important, and he had the desire to save souls. And here's what he said. He said, "Oh, my friend, in my unconverted days, I forgot two things, the magnitude of eternity and the shortness of life. These are the two great mathematical factors which I now see to be important." Do you see that? Do you hear that? The magnitude of eternity that we have ahead of us. There is eternity ahead of us. And our lives are so short. And the question is, what are we going to do with them? What will we do with the lives that we've been given? Time is the most valuable human possession. Life is short. And so let's live so that when you die, all that you have to do is die. Third thing that sticks out to me that I just want to encourage us all in is to be satisfied in Him. Find satisfaction in Him. These are the words that we have framed on our wall in our living room at home. It says this: "Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love." Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing. That's like the prayer, our prayer. It's like we're coming through the night, this dark time, and we're saying, come on, in the morning, satisfy us with your love. We're looking for that. We're longing for that. That is all that we need to be satisfied in this life. And maybe in the midst of whatever the dark, hard thing is that we're facing in our lives, may that be our prayer. Lord, satisfy us with your steadfast and unfailing love. And so be satisfied in Him. And lastly, live for His glory. I love how verses 16 and 17 are saying, we want to see you work. We need to see you work. We want to see your glory revealed. We want you to get all the glory. Verse 16 and 17, here Moses is, and it's been a hard and it's been a toilsome life. And with eternity in view, he's coming to the point of praise and dependence on the Lord. He knows he needs him. He can't do this on his own. It's not about him and his life, but he recognizes that it's all got to be for God's glory. He's the one deserving and worthy of it. And so he's saying, let your favor be upon us. We need you. Is that your prayer? Do you see who God is? Do you understand his power and his might? Do you fear his wrath? Do you understand your place before a holy and eternal God? Do you understand the shortness of your life? This week, just working through this, and it was like that morning, I'd put just this title on the bulletin, and life is short. And that night, we're sitting at the dinner thing on Friday night, and Kristen gets this message about you may have seen it in the news, this 46-year-old lady that we knew who was in a car accident, and her life was over. And just like that, it just brought all this home all the more. Like, what are we doing with our lives? Life is short. Do you understand that death is coming and it can come at any moment? And the question is, what are you doing with your life? First and foremost, are you ready to meet Jesus? Are you living for what matters? Here's the hope in all of us. Paul writes this to the church in Rome, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we are in a tough place there before God. But here's the hope, that for those who are turning to Jesus and placing their faith and trust in him, that we are then, if we are, then we are justified by his grace as a gift, because we can't bring anything, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation for his blood to be received by faith. And this is to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. He's saying here, Jesus is a gift in this. We have all sinned and fallen short, but his grace is a gift, and it's by that that we are saved, every single one of us. Salvation is available in Jesus. He is our refuge from the wrath that we are deserving. Are you ready? And if so, then your prayer and humility will be for him to help you number your days and live for what matters. Making the most of every moment, and you're living for him. You're looking to him for satisfaction. You're not looking to someone or something or anything else. And you're living for his glory and fame. And so I know that life is hard. I know that in our midst, there is hard stuff going on. And that's life. Life is hard. Life doesn't go the way that we plan a lot of the time. And at the end of our days and our lives, there is going to be this sigh. But the one thing that I know is that our God is faithful, and in the midst of it all, we can trust him. And so we want to keep our eyes fixed on him. We want to rest in his faithfulness. We want to keep on asking him, as the psalmist does here, that he would show his power, that he would do miracles, that he would show his glorious power so that we could see it, so that his servants, you and me, that we could see it, so that our children could see it. So they could see and trust and know that he is faithful, that he is true to his word, and that he is worth trusting. And that we would ask him to do what only he can do, because without him in the mix, none of what we do matters. So as we just close our time this morning, I just want to ask us to bow our heads and to reflect on this. And what is the Holy Spirit saying to us now? I don't know where you're at in your faith, in your life. But here God's saying it pretty clear. He's saying through the psalmist this morning, he's like, there is an eternity and our lives are short. And so with eternity in view, what are you going to do with this life that he's given you? And our only hope is in Jesus. So I want to ask you, are you ready? Have you placed your faith in Jesus? We've sung the story over and over this morning of how we're sinners, and only because of his grace and his mercy did he send his son, because he loved us so much, that whoever would ever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. These short lives that we have here, this isn't the end. There is an eternity in view. And so if you would heed the Savior's call and you would welcome him into your life as Savior and Lord this morning, I just invite you to express this simple prayer in your heart to God. Heavenly Father, I know that I'm a sinner. And I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you've died for my sins, that you've risen from the dead. And I turn from my sins. I repent of my sins. And I invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow after you as my Lord, my Savior, and my King. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the It's the way that you are working even in our midst this morning. And you know exactly what we need to hear, and you know when we need to hear it, and your timing is perfect. So, Lord, help us to listen. Help us to hear. Lord, I know that there are hard things going on, and Lord, we want to join in with Moses as he wrote those last few verses of this psalm. And we're saying, here we are, God. Help us, teach us to number our days. You're the only one who satisfies, and we need to see you work, and we need to see you do it again and show up and do miracles. And we need to see you working in our lives, because we can't do it without you. We are wholly dependent on you. So here we are, and we're a people who are just crying out to you this morning that you would work. All for your glory and for our good. In your name we pray. Amen.